How y'all doing out there? Does it mean there's everybody sitting like really far back? It's not a splash zone here anyway. All right. Kind of is. Well, maybe it is. Yeah, all right. All right. For those of you maybe who came in a little late, why is the church decorated like this? Because tonight we kick off our vacation Bible school. Our theme. Yep. Now, our theme this year is hope. So we got the lighthouse and all that stuff. So there's still time to register your kids. You can do that this afternoon. We'll see you later on tonight. So that's why it's like this, and I think it looks really cool. So we're going to continue on this morning. We're in this series that really is the overarching series is the cost of freedom. You can see our message title this morning is the cost of meekness. Everybody say meekness. It's kind of a fun word, isn't it? Meekness. Let me ask you a question before we start here. Did anybody here in the past week receive or be on the receiving end of an act of kindness? Somebody say or do something to you that made you kind of feel nice? Anybody? A few? Okay. Like, what was it? Like, somebody say something or do something? Gave you a gift? Okay. All right. Tammy? You got your mortgage. Well, good for you. You got a home. All right. Did anybody this week go, oh, I was kind this week? Anybody? Fewer hands. I'm willing to bet that there are folks in this room, maybe today or for sure, that brought you here because somebody in your life showed you an act of kindness. They were kind to you. They said nice things. They acted towards you in a kind way that when you were at a point in your life, hit something within you that said, man, I'm in a really rough place, but here is somebody who showed me kindness. So as a result of that, maybe I should go to church and check out this Jesus guy. Anybody here? Like here as a result? Okay, see, hands going up, going, yeah, I'm here because somebody demonstrated kindness to me. And praise God, that's part of what it's about, right? Let me ask the flip question. Is anybody here willing to admit or honest that they struggle to see kindness in this world? Or question it? Or let's really ask the million-dollar question. Does anybody here admit they're willing, that they are struggling to be kind themselves? Few brave souls going, yeah. You ever wonder why that is? Well, that's just how God made me. Not quite. This series, as we talk about the cost of freedom, and as we get into the attitudes, which is really what it's about. This message series is not about just doing a bunch of nice things and saying good things that make us feel better, that give us the surface appearance of being followers of Jesus Christ. This message is about revealing where the enemy of this world has worked in our hearts to develop an attitude that prevents us from experiencing the abundant life that God had promised for us. That's what Rip just prayed. I love how the Spirit does that. He didn't know I was going to say that. But the Spirit wants you to know that it is the enemy who works beneath the surface to cause us to believe and that which then causes us to act in a way that prevents us from experiencing the best that God has for you in this life. And so that's when we talk about the cost of meekness, we're going to look at an attitude that God works in us and what that freedom then brings when we are obedient to Him. And when we're not, how it leads us into captivity, into slavery, into the place where the enemy wants to bind us up. So that's where we're going today, right? I want to recap very briefly what we've talked about in this so far. If you've missed past messages, I again encourage you, go to our website, bmcc.cc. You can watch the live stream archives. You can listen to the audio the last 2 weeks. We started with the cost of freedom. This is the central verse for this series, Galatians 5:1. Can we read Galatians 5:1 nice and loud together? How many of you are memorizing Galatians 5:1? More of you needed. Oh, the rest of you haven't memorized already. Awesome. Galatians 5:1. Let's read it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So two takeaways from this verse, which is critical to our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. One is that freedom is most important to God. And two, there is intense opposition to God's freedom. That's what that verse tells us. Freedom is most important. It is why Jesus came to earth. Paul says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. His motivation in coming to the earth was of his great love for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. But he came to set us free. His purpose was our freedom. Now that is not something that we accomplish on our own. It is not about our abilities or I got this or look at me, I'm so great. No, we can't win our freedom. God had to establish our freedom by sending his son to die on a cross to pay for all of our sins forever and then bring him back to glorious life. And that defeated the power of the enemy, defeated sin, defeated hell, defeated death. All right, so God has established our freedom. Our responsibility is to maintain it, to uphold it, to not put ourselves back into that place of captivity where the enemy is constantly trying to bring us. Because God is good all the time. We've just sang that song, you know, I've seen you do it before, you're going to do it again. He is always working on your behalf for your good. And so just as much as that is true, there is an opposite, which is the enemy, the devil, who is always working against you, trying to take away what God has bought for you in his freedom. All right, freedom from what? God, it was for freedom Christ set us free. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and death. What is sin? It is the inability to do the right thing. That's what sin is. It's the inability to do the right thing. Well, what is the right thing? That's the big question in today's culture, because how do you know? Isn't truth subjective? Truth is whatever you feel like it. Truth is whatever you make it out to be. Truth is whatever feels good for you, and that's the problem. Because if it feels good just for you and not for everybody else, it's probably not a good thing. And that's the question. That's the kind of the litmus test. What is true? What is truth? What is the right thing? Does it make the world a better place or just you? If everybody did it, would the world be a better place or would it be worse? Right? So let me ask the question. Would our world be better if everyone were kind? Sure, right? Right? You know? Now, I know... I can hear the arguments already, right? All we need is love, right? Kindness, and I can hear, oh yeah, well, that's not going to convince, that's not going to change, and just bear with me on this, right? It's not what I say. I'm just telling you what the scriptures tell us. All right, we'll see that it is an integral part of who we are to be, and what God calls to be, because it is an integral part of his character. That doesn't mean it's the only part of his character, but it is a key part. All right, I'm not asking for a show of hands here, but how many of you have somebody said to you, "Would it kill you to be a little more kind?" Right? Would that be such a bad thing? All right, and what we're gonna discover is why we struggle to be kind. And again, it's not about some surface level, I put on an appearance, but why we struggle in our core to be kind. All right. So freedom from what? Freedom from the inability to do the right thing. Freedom from sin and death. God's desire for you is that you live in total freedom. Every area of your life. Let's read John 10:10, another verse that you should be memorizing. John 10:10. This is Jesus talking. He said, "The thief has come only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly or to the full." Well, what does that mean? What does life to the full look like? How do we explain it? The Apostle John says it in 3 John 2, the third book of John, verse 2. This is his prayer for believers, and he says, this is God's desire. This is his intentions for you. Let's read this. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects," I'll say that again, "all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." John is telling us that God's desire for you is that you would live as blessed, as mind-blowingly awesome, and in blessed in your mental health, in your emotional health, in your physical health, in your financial health, in your relational health, and everything else you can think of, to the degree that your soul prospers eternally and you're going to live in heaven because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's the abundant life. And we go, yeah, I know that, but I don't experience that. I want that in the here and now, but I struggle to get there, right? Okay, so how do we get there? It's because as much as God works on your behalf to bring you to this place, the enemy is scheming against you to keep you from it, right? So freedom, do you walk in freedom or captivity? That's the question that we ask ourselves. And how do we know? The simple way to determine whether you are in freedom or in captivity is to ask yourself, what do you say yes to? What do you say yes to in your life? Because what you say yes to is what you empower or give strength to in your life. If you find yourself being kind and being generous or saying nice things, then that's what you're empowering. If you find yourself saying yes to harsh words, you know, criticisms, cursing, all that stuff, then that's what you are in captivity to. That's what rules you. So therefore, we must keep standing firm, which is what Galatians 5:1 tells us, against the schemes of the devil that want to lead us away from God's abundant life. That's why Galatians 5:1 is so important. God came to set us free. The enemy keeps wanting to take us back. Right? And what we've covered so far, and when we talk about the cost, because freedom does not come without a cost, it requires something of us. Even though Jesus has done all the work, it still requires something of us to keep standing firm. And that is the cost of freedom. First of all, is the daily death of our flesh, the putting aside on a constant basis the old nature that wants to creep its way back in and lead us into death and destruction. Crucify the flesh, put it to death. Don't live the new way, don't try and live the new way according to the old ways, right? Daily death of your flesh. And then the cost of generosity is your fear. We were saying it this morning, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm going to be generous with my resources. I'm going to be generous with my time, with my attention, with my devotion, with all those things. I'm going to be generous with it because I am not afraid that I'm going to be less if I do so. God will provide for me. He will cause the increase so that I have more to give, rather than I keep it all for myself and find myself to be in a very lonely place. All right? So that's what we've covered so far. So what do you say yes to in your life? Discipline in all things results in freedom in all areas. That's what Paul says. He says, we are master over everything in this world. We are not slave to any of it. We are not ruled by any of it, but we are masters over it. Therefore, we are constantly saying, asking ourselves, what do I say yes to? And the point I'm going to make today, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'll tell you, then I'll tell you what I told you, right? To be meek is to exercise control over anger. That's the opposite of meekness, is anger. Now notice, I did not say that you are never angry. Because that is one of the foremost issues we have. People, especially in the church today, we confuse that and say, well, you can't ever be angry. That's not what the scriptures tell us. We're going to see those examples, but what it is there is that we are master over our anger rather than being ruled by it. Anger is sometimes an appropriate response. Sometimes it's an appropriate response. The problem we have is that we make it our default response to a lot of situations. And that's not because we are motivated by the wrong things. If I asked you before, do you struggle to be kind? That root cause is going to be an anger that hasn't been resolved. We'll see how that works. And we're going to see this. I'm just giving you a heads up that this whole series goes together, but this week and next week are really going to tie together. Today we're talking about the cost of meekness. Next week, on Father's Day, we're going to look at the cost of courage. And how these two things they work together. They are two sides of the same coin. All right. So to be meek is to exercise control over anger. Now, if we heard the word, the meek, right? How many of you automatically think of Matthew 5:5? Maybe you didn't know that's where it was found. But blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Right? If you grew up in the church or even out in the culture, you've heard that. Oh, blessed are the meek because they'll inherit the earth. It comes from the King James Version. The New International Version translate that word in the Greek as meek. There's a lot of rhyming today. It's not intentional, but in the Greek it means meek. Right? The New American Standard, which we tend to use because it's the closest that we believe to the original translation, even as we understand that a translation is subject to interpretation, uses the word gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, what does it mean to be meek? Anybody? Gentle. See, somebody's paying attention. It's good. Give you the answers right here. Other words that are similarly used in the scriptures related to it: humble, gentle, kind. Okay, so blessed are the kind, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the humble. All right. So Jesus himself seems to prefer this phrasing in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is our central verse for today, where we're coming up, because this is the example that Jesus gives. Let's read Matthew 11 nice and loud together. This is Jesus talking to us, okay? He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How many of you are weary and heavy laden today? How many of you can't find any rest for your soul, right? Well, because we're going to find out, if we want the Bible results, we've got to do what the Bible says. He says, be like me. Use my example. Be gentle. Be kind. Be humble. Well, I struggle to be that way, right? Again, Jesus uses this word a lot to identify himself. In Matthew 21:5, as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem the week before he's crucified. So this is what has been prophesied for thousands of years, that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem and that all Jerusalem would say, "Oh, behold, the King is here, the Messiah is here," right? And the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, Jerusalem, your King is coming, gentle, on a donkey." And Jesus uses that prophecy to as a proof to say, "I am the Messiah, because here I am. I am gentle. I am meek, coming to you, riding into town on a donkey," right? So Jesus says, "I am meek. I am gentle." Now, we're going to see through the scriptures that that being meek is a critical element of being a believer. We cannot have this disconnect to say, "Well, I follow Jesus, but I struggle to be kind." It's not an option. It's a requirement. All right? Old and New Testament affirm that the quality of being meek is a central characteristic, a central trait of those who would make the claim, "Yep, I believe in God and I follow his ways and I'm doing the best I can to do that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I live like he does. Therefore, if that's the case, then you have to be kind." In Micah 6:8, the prophet says, "God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness," it's the same word, "and to walk humbly with your God." Now, as we read this, does anybody notice, does that seem to be a contradiction here? How do you love justice and be kind? Because if we think justice, what do we think of? What's that? Punishment, or, you know, right? Some kind of aggression or conflict. That, you know, we recognize this is not right. I'm going to stand up and say or do something about it. But in the same breath, to love kindness. So how do we do that? In Galatians 5:22, let's read this. Paul again telling us, here's how you are to live as a result of what you believe. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." It's the same word. It's the same word, meek. All right? Fruit, Paul says, fruit of the Spirit is evidence. It's proof. You can say you are something, but unless you actually have the evidence to back it up, it doesn't hold true. Okay? Fruit is what you generate. So, you know, like we saw a few weeks ago, that, you know, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. You know, if you sow kindness sparingly, that's what you're going to get in return. And in the same way, or related to it really, We can't sow one thing and expect to get something different. We can't sow anger and bitterness and all this stuff and expect to generate kindness in ourselves. It won't work that way. So we have to be intentional. That's the whole point. We have to be intentional about what we are pursuing, what we are empowering in our life. Well, why is this a critical element of being a believer? Because God is meek. That's his character. That's his trait. He is gentle and kind towards us. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read Titus 3 and then we'll come back to this. Titus 3 verses 4 and 5. Paul again says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Now, Paul is making a very clear argument here. Notice how they both start with that word but, right? But God, but when, the kindness of God. Paul is saying, look, here's the bad news. Here's what happened. We were sinners. We messed up. We rejected God's ways. And so there was a punishment that was coming, and we couldn't do anything to avoid it. That's the bad news, right? But God did something for us. So again, this is not about something that we have accomplished on our own or we can do. It's about what God has established already, the freedom God has already established for us that we now simply have to uphold and maintain. We can't achieve it on our own. This is impossible without the Spirit of God within you to help you walk according to his ways, to understand his thoughts, and to follow it out. Right? But, so, that's Paul saying this is God's character. Now, Peter says the same thing. He just phrases it a little differently. Let's read this. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So Paul says, here's the bad news, right? But God did something. Peter says, here's how you should be. Here's how God's character is. His quality is kindness. And he does that by defining for us the textbook opposite of kindness. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. He says, that's how you were. Don't let that stuff creep back in, because this is God's character. Because God is not those things. He is kind. He is gentle towards you. So, because meekness is a critical element, because God is meek, he is kind towards us, therefore, we are to be kind as a result. We are to be kind to believers and to unbelievers. We don't get to pick and choose. Now, I know there's a lot of scriptures in here. We'll send the PowerPoint out tomorrow with the notes. Sign up for the email, you'll get it, along with the going deeper questions for you to, you can work through your devotional time this week or chew on it. You know, don't just take my word for it. You do the research yourself. Look at the scriptures, okay? So we'll send all this stuff out, and I'm not going to go through all these today, but I'm showing you the biblical evidence where it is specific to say to treat one another with kindness, believers and unbelievers, those who treat you well and those who don't treat you well, because that's where, well, I can treat somebody who, you know, somebody who's kind to me, I'll treat them kind, but somebody who treats me poorly, well, they don't deserve my kindness. Warning, red flag pops up when we go, well, they don't deserve that. All right. This is what I want to get into. Because in today's culture, meekness has been robbed of its identity. Our culture does not know what to do with it because it's been misinterpreted and abused on extremes for thousands of years now. In fact, we can go all the way back to the first man and woman in the garden who didn't understand meekness, and the human race has paid the price for it ever since. So on one hand, there's this overcorrection that says, well, meekness is weakness, and I'm not going to be weak, so therefore, I'm just going to use my strength all the time, and I'm going to be a bully, and I'm going to abuse that power. Right? And it results in toxic masculinity. That's the phrase we know in our culture. Okay, it's an overcorrection for not understanding what proper meekness is. the opposite, if you will, extreme reaction is the over promotion of meekness that says, well, all aggression is unhealthy, and that results in the idea of pacifism or effeminacy. Literally, the emasculation of godly strength and authority. It gets eroded. It says that's dangerous, and therefore you have to repress it. Now, it's interesting because the Bible is clear and it holds true throughout. There's no portion that says, well, let's back that up within context. In God's instructions to us, there are clear principles that hold true throughout time. And in the very beginning, in Genesis, God said to Adam and Eve, man and woman, I'm putting you in control. I'm giving you authority over all things. You are to be master over it. And then they promptly sinned and reversed it, and we became slaves to those things that we were supposed to be master over. But God said, you are to be master over it. Use your authority. Use your strength to subject everything else. Not each other, but everything else in creation. Right? In Matthew 28, Jesus says the same thing. After he has been crucified and then resurrected back to life, he comes back and he's gonna ascend into heaven with the promise he's coming back one day. He says, I'm coming back. Until then, you have a job to do. He says, all authority has been given to me. He has demonstrated authority over every natural and supernatural element in this world. He said, I have all authority. I'm giving it to you. Go, therefore, and do the same for others. It's the same thing. He says, you have the authority, godly strength and authority to be master over all things. Both of these things, the overcorrection and the overpromotion, misunderstand the purpose and the role of meekness. Jesus was meek. We saw that in earlier, right? Matthew 11. Jesus said, I am meek. Learn from me. I am gentle. And that gets translated or applied because we misunderstand it as saying Jesus was weak. That's why he said, well, turn the other cheek. Jesus, and we get this idea of Jesus that he was this doormat for people, and that's how we should be then. And in our culture, we know, right? We see that, you know, the nail that stands up is the one that gets pounded down. So just keep your head down and don't make any waves, and that's being biblical. And that is patently false. Let's look at the example, all right? In John chapter 2, I want to show you what it looks like to be meek so that we can apply it to our lives, to follow his example, and to dispel this myth that Jesus was weak, all right? So in John chapter 2, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. His disciples later remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal is not a word that gets associated with weakness. Now, I mean, just picture this. Jesus went into the temple, the very center of the Jewish community, and he made a scene. I mean, can you, we're so reserved. We don't like, I can't, you know, this dour-faced, pale Jesus, you can't picture him walking into the temple, and he's kicking stuff all over the place, turning the tables over. Picture the coins are falling all over the place, birds squawking and sheep bleeding and oxen doing whatever oxen do, you know, mooing and pooing all over the place. I mean, come on, animals get scared. What are they going to do? They're going to make a mess, right? Can you imagine the chaos there? He made a scourge of cords. He had a weapon in his hand. Jesus is not some milquetoast pacifist. He is not weak in any stretch of the imagination. This is godly authority on display. And it scares the religious people. And it scares the sinners. Because the religious people don't know what to do with it. And the sinner is threatened by it because they would rather operate in the darkness. And therefore, anybody who's going to shine a light on that, they want to silence. Does any of that sound familiar today? Folks, this is the culture we live in. Godly authority still threatens and scares the religious spirit and the sinners. So the church doesn't talk about it. We'll just skip over that part. And the culture seeks to undermine it, silence it, and erode it. But I mean, if you have any question that Jesus was not operating in his strength, I mean, read Matthew 23. When he goes and he confronts the religious spirit, and he's laying into them. He's not holding back, right? This is not, meekness is not weakness. What is meekness then? Well, let's look at the example, another example. In Matthew 26, Jesus is, this is the night before he goes to the cross. They have shared the Last Supper. He knows his time is drawing short. They share the Last Supper. Judas, one of his closest friends, goes off to go betray him and get the religious leaders to come and arrest Jesus. Jesus goes. He goes to a place that they were all familiar with, a place they spent a lot of time together. He goes there and he prays and he prays several times, and he prays for believers, them and us. And then the mob shows up, and one of his closest friends, Judas, comes up and gives him a hug and a kiss and says, "Master." And Jesus says, "Are you betraying me with a kiss, Judas?" And in that moment, behold, Peter reached in and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, whenever I read that, I can't help but think, is Peter a really good shot or a really lousy one? I'm not quite sure on that. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Aha! Jesus was a pacifist. He tells him, put his sword down. This sword right here is a sword he told Peter to go get. Look at Luke 22:36. Jesus tells him, arm yourself. Well then, how do these things work together then? Look at what he says. "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 72,000 angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" Judas shows up with about 500 people with torches and pitchforks and clubs and swords to arrest one guy. And Jesus says, I could call down legions, 72,000 supernatural beings. What kind of fight do you think that would be? Right? I could do that. But he knew something else had to happen first. Jesus is saying, not that you never have the sword, not that you never stand up, not that you never display your authority. He's saying there is a time for that. And this happens to not be one of those times. That doesn't mean that you'll never face one of those times. And we'll talk about this more next week, the times when you have to stand up and you have to resist. You have to display the authority that God's given you and the strength that God's given you. Male or female, let me be clear on that. Because God has given each of you a position, a unique position, and opportunity to demonstrate his authority and his strength. But it's not now. That is meekness, because meekness is restraint. It's simply holding yourself in check. Meekness is having the ability to respond to a situation, a hurt, an offense, an event, whatever it is, but choosing not to do so for the benefit of the other person. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. Now, so Jesus held himself back from unleashing his full power as an emotional response to an event, which is where we struggle. You know, we get emotional in it, and so we respond. Jesus says, I could call down 72,000. In fact, he didn't even have to do that. This is the word of God in the flesh. This is when God said, God spoke and everything came into being. That's the Word. That's Jesus. The Word spoke and He created the cosmos. Everything, the vast expanse that we can't even begin to comprehend, how big, how far, all that, the size, all that's the scope of it, down to its precision detail, Jesus spoke it into being. He could have, 500 people? He could have whispered the word and 500 people would cease to exist. He could take them apart at a molecular level if he wanted to. The word tells us that all things continue on because he says so. So if he simply stops speaking, that it says, you know, molecules cease to exist. Poof. That's what he could have done. But he didn't. He waited for the right moment to display his authority and his strength. What moment was that? After being arrested, after being put on trial, after being beaten and tortured, after being crucified and executed and going into the tomb for 3 days, then he displayed his power and authority when he walked out of the grave with the keys of death and hell in his victorious right hand. Why? Because it had to be fulfilled. Because he knew he had to hold himself back so that he could go to the cross to pay the sin debt for all people, which would then give the opportunity for every man, woman, and child to receive God's repentance and live with him forever. He held himself back for a time to give an opportunity for everyone else. That is meekness. And that's exactly what God the Father does with us to this day. Let's read Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God holds him. Have you asked, God, why don't you just show up and make everything better? Because if God did that, there would be billions of people who would go to hell forever. And so God holds himself back, holds himself in restraint for the benefit of those who would come to repentance. For that moment where they say, God, I need you. Forgive me. Come, I want a relationship with you. It's not because God is weak or inept or unconcerned. It is because of his great love that he holds himself in restraint for our benefit. I don't want to get into this, but I've got to have a Lord of the Rings reference. It's been a while since I had one. Right? I love this scene. This scene makes a whole lot more sense if you spoiler alert, if you haven't read the book or watched the movies by now. It's kind of required reading if you're going to be here. But, Frodo says to Gandalf, he says, it's a pity that Uncle Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance. And Gandalf's pity. Said it was the pity of Bilbo that stayed his hand. Said the pity of Bilbo may yet rule the fate of us all. And that's what, that holds true. Because if you go back here, if Bilbo kills Gollum way back when he finds the ring, then Gollum isn't around later when Frodo has his moment of weakness. And Gollum's not there to steal the ring. And then as a result, perish because of his own selfishness and the ring with it. Right? It's the same. This is all parallel for what, Tolkien wrote it as a parallel to Christianity, right? So meekness is restraint. Again, here's the scriptures here. All these scriptures say that the Lord is slow to anger, holds himself back so that we could experience his kindness, so we could come to repentance. So what does it mean to be meek? Meekness is, I look at meekness, I understand it, meekness as judo, the martial art, which literally is the gentle way. Meekness is the gentle way. Meekness is, again, is not weakness. Meekness is wisdom combined with strength. It is using the energy, the onslaught from your opponent to redirect that and use it and turn it and use it against himself. Meekness is sidestepping the assault so that you can close the distance to deliver the counterassault. And that's what Jesus did. He allowed the enemy of this world to capture him, put him on trial, and crucify him so that he could deliver the knockout punch by being victorious over sin and death and hell. Now, so the cost of being meek is our wrath. That's what it costs us. When we are not a prisoner to our anger, meaning we don't say yes to that all the time, then we are free to be kind. If we say yes to our anger, our emotional responses all the time, then we can't be kind. There's no room for it. Now, we have plenty of opportunities to be angry. I said that before, right? It doesn't mean that you're never angry, but we have plenty of opportunities to be angry. Anybody want to admit that? You know, like the trivial things in life. You know, like, oh man, gas is over $5 a gallon. You know, I was driving the other day, I'm like, $5.09? What? Arrgh. Blame whoever you want. I don't care. The laundry list of stuff you can blame, right? Well, price of food is skyrocketing. A pack of hot dogs, $8 for 16 hot dogs? Are you kidding me? It's the leftovers. I can't find marshmallows for my s'mores. A little bit of personal experience creeping in here, right? And I was talking to you yesterday. You see the report? You know, the real travesty now. There's a shortage of chili peppers, so you can't find sriracha sauce anymore. So everybody, right, man, right? Who's to blame for all that? I mean, that's the trivial stuff. I mean, come on, that's peanuts. Now then we really start, you know, getting into the nitty gritty about how your ex spouse, you know, and how they treat you and how they continue to manipulate the kids against you and all the problems that causes. Or that, you know, the boss who just doesn't give you any respect. You know, or the fact that I know that every person in the room here, that nobody else does your job as well as you do it, and all your coworkers are slackers and lazy and all that other stuff. And the things that we can't control. You know, COVID, again. I'm a comic book guy. COVID kind of feels like a comic book. It's the same issue that they just put like 6 different variant covers on it now. Collect them all. Hey, win. You just get angry. Oh, okay, you know, and get a punch card for your booster shots and all that stuff. And look, I'm not saying that you should or shouldn't do those things. What I'm saying is that they present an opportunity for us to get angry about it. Cancer. Other debilitating illnesses that rob us of a quality of life. Death of loved ones that rob us of time spent with them. We can get angry over that stuff. And you know, and so we you know, frustration reaches a boiling point because we can't control it, and so it looks for an outlet. It looks for a vent, and that vent then tends to be whoever's in front of us, and they do something that now sets us off. We were at the airport a couple weeks ago coming home from our trip, and I went down to get, you know, some snacks to take on a plane after you get through all that stuff. And I saw a woman have an absolute meltdown at the cash register over a bag of chips. And before you go, oh, yeah, that person, you know, no, look in the mirror. Come on. You know, it's not about the bag of chips. And she just unloaded on this, you know, the girl working the counter who had to be like 20 years old. And I'm thinking, it's clear to me this girl had nothing to do with that bag of chips, but she's going to bear the brunt of it. And what did it accomplish? Nothing, except made a spectacle of herself. I mean, everybody in the church was like looking at, like, what is going on here? And we're in the day and age where I'm wondering, like, do I need to get behind someone going to start shooting? I don't know. People go off for far less reasons. You know, again, there's what do you do? You know, how do we respond to things? Yesterday I was out with a couple. There's this annual golf tournament. I do it in Dad's honor. So I played yesterday morning. So a bunch of us were out, and it was early. Like, I had to leave at 6 in the morning. I know nobody feels sorry for me because I had to get up at 6 o'clock to go golf, and I get that. But the point was, I didn't have breakfast, so we stopped somewhere, and I'm not saying where, and it's not around here necessarily, but I stopped in to get, at a fast food place to get something to eat, and so I got a cup of coffee and a sandwich. And thankfully, he said, well, you want to eat here? Well, we're here. Thankfully, we did that because I got my coffee, and I sat down at the table, and I took the lid off, and I put my cream and sugar in it, and I stirred it, and a fly came up. And I'm like, so, opportunity to be angry, right? It's just a cup of coffee. Now, how do you respond to that, right? How could you? And I'm calling, calling OSHA and all these other places, make a report, So I just went right back up to the counter because there's other people in line here, And I go, you need something? I just kind of showed him the cup. He's like, oh, I am so sorry. Here, let me get that. You get your fresh cup, which I'm not quite sure if it was a fresh cup of coffee or not, actually. But, he's like, I'm sorry. Do you want anything else? Can I get you anything else off the menu? I'm like, no, that's okay. But I could make a big deal there. To what degree? Why? Because I know I'm gonna sit down and whether... But there's a fly in my coffee or not, I know I'm going to say grace over my meal. So what is my witness worth? If I go over here and blast this guy for something that... Stuff happens, I get it. Come on. Glad I found it beforehand. And like Jenny and I were talking, let that be a lesson. Here's free advice. You're never going to get a drink from a place before and not open a lid anymore and look in there. I know I won't. Stir that around, make sure there's nothing in there. I see people going, oh, that's nasty. Right? But again, what's my witness? I could blast him and come back. Oh, thank you, Lord, for our time. What's your witness worth? Right? No, be kind. The cost of being meek is our anger. James 1, 19 and 20. Let's read this nice line together. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness when I had an anger problem when I was younger, and I still have to keep it in check. And I memorize this verse, and I keep that's a go-to. This is my selfish anger does not achieve God's righteousness. It's not going to bring about the abundant life that I'm blessed in every area by being angry over something stupid. This is how I've come to explain it, and I've probably used this here before. But has anybody here ever gone for a walk, and you get a pebble in your shoe? Anybody do that? Okay. All right. So let me ask you, how many of you actually take 30 seconds to take your shoe off and dump the pebble out? Okay, the rest of you do this move, right? Come on, how many? You just move it around till it's in a place that it doesn't hurt as much, right? So I'm too lazy to take my shoe off. And what do? I'll put it in a place where it doesn't bother me as much. And we keep walking. And then a mile down the road or later in the day, you go, man, my ankle hurts or my knee hurts or my hip hurts. Why? Because you're favoring not stepping on that thing and now your whole body's out of whack. Folks, that's what we do when we experience things in our lives. Because life is not perfect and life is full of heartache and trouble. And we experience those things, and it becomes a pebble in the shoe. And instead of dealing with it and taking the shoe off and letting that deal and get, I'll just move that around to a place where it doesn't hurt as much, and I'll keep going. And now everything hurts because we never took the pebble out of our shoe. The Princess and the Pea, the story. I'm really way back here, but most of you guys are old enough to remember that. Didn't matter how many mattresses she stacked up, still gonna feel that little bit. And so what, and when we're hurt, what happens? We lash out. We look for, our anger prevents us from being kind because we can't see or feel anything other than the hurt that we're in. Because we've got the pebble in the shoe. When we're in pain, we minimize our pain by magnifying weakness in others. The lady in the story, it wasn't about the bag of chips. But here's the outlet. Here's where I can direct it so I can somehow feel better about myself. You parents, you've got kids. What's your witching hour? when that switch goes and they all of a sudden, right, they're tired, what happens? Something that was minimal or trivial at 5 o'clock in the afternoon now is catastrophic at 10 o'clock at night, isn't it? The other day, my daughter came in. She was playing, and she was playing with some friends and stuff. And they were having a great time for hours on end. Now it's time for bed. She comes in, and I looked at her. I said, "Oh, what'd you do to your hand? You got a scratch here." And it was a pretty good scratch because it was actually bleeding. She's like, "What?" I'm like, "It didn't bother you for the last hour and a half. Come on now." But now I'm tired, and now I'm aware of it, and now it's the end of the world. We do, you know, okay, we do this. I mean, not just kids. All right. Anybody else here notice? The more tired you are, the less patience you have for other people's shenanigans. You know, maybe what's, and that's a fine, the older we get, that's a fine line, because in the morning, you're not quite awake yet, so you don't have that tolerance built in. And then, you know, there's like that 20-minute window between like right around 11 o'clock, I think. Because, you know, you're not getting hungry, and you didn't hit the afternoon wall yet, or you're tired. You know, there's that little, well, okay, I can put up with some shenanigans, but the rest of it, forget it. When we are in pain, we shift the focus onto others. What? We move the pebble around so it doesn't hurt as much. We would rather move the pain to another area or project it onto somebody else rather than deal with it ourselves. And as a result of that, we are never free from pain, and so therefore we are not walking in freedom and kindness, but we're walking in slavery and captivity to our hurt. Kindness is the same as generosity. Well, they don't deserve it. Kindness is the same as generosity. It has absolutely nothing to do with whether the other person or not deserves it, because like we saw in Romans, we're not deserving of it, but God is kind towards us anyway. He holds himself back. Has everything to do with understanding how kind and generous the Lord is to you. So let me give you some practical steps for dealing with how to walk in meekness, how to be kind. Now these first ones here, this first page, this is about how to respond to other people's hurt. Because guess what? Other people are hurting too. And sometimes you're going to be on the receiving end of it. So how do we respond to that? All right. Simply, Jenny and I have learned over the years, I mean, especially in your marriage, but it's good for all kind of conflict resolution. Take the words "you always," "you never," "every time," and throw it out. Because it's not true. All it does is inflame a situation. The only time I want to use, you know, "every time" or "all the time," right, is "I will always love you," "I will always reconcile with you," "we're always going to work it out," right? Those are good things. But not "you never," "you," just get rid of it, right? I spent law years in law enforcement. I learned de-escalation, okay? You know. This never works. Well, I shouldn't say never. Rarely works. There is a time and a place for this. It's just not every time. And as an officer who walks in authority, that can become the go-to really quick. You'll do it because I said so. Well, that doesn't really work all the time. So what we want to do is move into, instead of "you," accusatory language, "you do this, you do that, da, 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 this is how I'm feeling, right? This is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm feeling, okay, all right? You can come to a place of understanding a whole lot quicker by de-escalating. "You," accusatory language, inflames. Don't take things personally. You know, as an officer, I mean, I got called all kinds of names in the book. "You, this, that, the other thing." And there's actually a book called Verbal Judo, and I can encourage you to read it. Right? You know, it's be able to hear that stuff and go, "Yeah, okay, that's not important. Let me get in close and find out why." You know, you can call me whatever you want, but let's get to the why. What is it that's causing you to be this way? Because if we address that, then we can calm things down. Freebie, don't tell anybody, "Calm down." That doesn't work, because no officer ever has controlled a situation by yelling "calm down" at somebody. When the other person gets loud, you get quieter. You know, you're trying to escalate, trying to go up, one up, but you get louder and bigger and louder. You know, the louder somebody would get, the quieter I would get. Talk with a whisper. "What?" Right? Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath," redirects it. Okay, this is in response to other people's anger. What about your own? Well, again, restraint. Hold yourself back. If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. That's a start. That's a starting place. If you can't get to that place of saying kind things, then just don't say negative things. Hold yourself in restraint. I'm challenging you this week. Say thank you at least 5 times a day. And not like, well, thanks a lot. Not that. Look for opportunities. Sow kindness, right? Sow generously, you'll reap it generously. And you know, why? There just aren't that many things to be thankful for. False. God, thank you for this day. The sun came up. You're still in charge. You're still on the throne. Honey, thanks for making breakfast. Thanks for washing the sheets. What? Right? Hey, son, daughter, thanks for mowing the lawn. Thanks for picking up your stuff. What? There are plenty. Say it. Say thank you. You will generate that within you, and it'll be like, oh, okay. At least 5 times a day. Keep an attitude of praise in your home, in your car, in your work. I had to check myself like on this where like I'm feeling off. I'm like, why is it? What am I feeding on? What am I listening to? You know, I'm not saying that you can't ever listen to music that isn't strictly praise and worship. I'm just saying be careful. And if you recognize a pattern and you recognize, hey, I listen to, you know, the days of me, when I was a teenager, okay, this is how I rebelled against the church, against my parents, right? I made a playlist, you know. Back in the day, the only way to make a playlist was to sit there with headphones on next to the radio with my finger over the pause button, you know, oh, here comes that song, you know, record. That's how we made playlists back in the day. And I would rebel against the church by listening to, like, Guns N' Roses. That was my response, you know. Guns N' Roses, Metallica, AC/DC, and that carried with me, you know. And then until we got married, and one day I had my alarm set. I always had my alarm set to one of the local classic rock stations, right? And one morning I had a revelation because the alarm went off and the song came on, and it was AC/DC's Highway to Hell. And it took that for me to go, is this really how I want to start my day, with that kind of thought? No wonder I'm angry, right? So be very careful. You know, I mean, and Metallica made some great music, don't get me wrong, right? But let's be honest, James Hetfield of Metallica is in his 50s. He's made a very lucrative career out of being angry. I heard his last album, and I said, really, James, you're still mad at your dad? You haven't gotten over that yet? What do you feed on? What are you immersing yourself in? You know, this past week, I was having a bad day, and I can track it back as to why, okay? And it started 2 days earlier, and it carried over, and I had to apologize to my wife and my daughter and say, I'm sorry, I had a bad attitude here. You know, it's not a justification for any of this stuff. I'm sorry. And I knew one of the ways to break it, I went and I put praise music on. Put praise music on, because praise music is going to drive the enemy spirits absolutely bonkers. They can't stand it. Put it on, even if you can't sing it quite yet, because I'm not there yet, but I'm going to put it on and let it minister to you, all right? Take the pebble out of your shoe, folks. Whatever that hurt is, you got to work on it. How do you do that? Journal, write it out, be honest with the Lord. That's where you are honest with your emotions, with your experiences. God, this is what I'm going through. Help me to understand, because I don't want to be this way. This is not the abundant life you promised for me. Lead me into that. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to work through these things. I'm encouraging you to get involved with Celebrate Recovery. That's a start. Celebrate Recovery is not just for addicts or alcoholics. I know we keep talking about that, but I know that perception is still out there. Celebrate Recovery is for any of life hurts that you're dealing with. You struggle to be kind? Then come here, because I'm telling you, the root of that is your anger. And you can't figure that out. So get along with other people and hear a teaching that's going to work you through the biblical component of 12 steps to recovery. You have to add a spiritual component to your mental, physical, and emotional recovery. It's all connected. You can't separate them. So add the spiritual component to it. Add the scriptures to it. Walk in God's principles. Get around other people who are going to help you, be a support to you. And not just at that, but you know, really what we encourage you at Celebrate Recovery is to get into a step study. Get into a small group where you're going to work it with a small group of people and really unpack that stuff. You know, sometimes you got to take 4 or 5 socks off before you get to that pebble in your shoe. Take it out and walk in freedom. Let's read Matthew 11 again. Music team, you guys want to come up? Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The cost of meekness is our anger against something that we're better off not having anyway. We cannot find rest for our souls when we're angry. When we lay it down, we find rest and we find the freedom to be kind. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. As the team comes up, they're going to lead us in our final song. The question I'm going to ask you this morning is, have you experienced the kindness of God? Is that what brought you here? I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for a moment. If you're here in this room or you're watching by live stream, and you have been, you've gone through and you've experienced the hurt and the ugliness of life, but you want to experience the kindness of God, His compassion, His gentleness, His humility for you, if you want a relationship with the God of the universe, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand. I'm going to agree with you. I see you there. Anyone else? I see you there. If you're on live stream and you're watching, just hit us up in the chat and we'll agree with you right where you are. The second question is, are you walking in freedom to kindness, or are you a slave to anger? If you're struggling with anger, I just want to agree with you in prayer. Raise your hand. Okay. See you. Balcony. Both sides. Let's go to the Lord. Let's talk to our Father who loves us and cares for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you held yourself back. You were meek so that you could give me the opportunity to know you, to be forgiven, to live with you forever, to have the abundant life by your restraint. Lord, I give myself to you. I taste of your kindness, and I thank you, Lord. You will work in me that same character, that you will reveal to me the pebble in my shoe that makes me angry. I give it to you, Lord. I lay it down, and I thank you that you help me to walk in freedom.